We're glad you're with us in our Bible study. We're in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians, like all the second epistles, was written to correct something that wasn't right. In this particular case, the Thessalonians, because they were suffering so much persecution, were afraid that the great tribulation had already started, and this needed to be corrected. They knew the Lord was coming, but they were afraid that the Lord was not going to come and take them home before the awful sufferings that predicted in the Old Testament, called the day of Jacob's trouble. Now he tells them in verse 7, "You who are troubled, rest with us." In spite of the troubles, we can rest. In spite of the difficulties of life, we can still rest. We can't rest in the circumstances, but we can rest in the Lord. We can rest in confidence in His power and His wisdom and His love. We know that everything is in good hands. So He says, we want you to rest with us. We want you to look forward to something. And this rest will be perfect, of course, when this happens, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now, the revelation of the Lord Jesus is not the same as the rapture. The word rapture means a catching up or catching away. This will take place and when the Lord comes for His own, and it may take place at any moment. There isn't a thing to be fulfilled that I know of before the Lord Jesus comes and catches away His own people. When the Lord takes His own home to heaven, then will begin 7 years known as the Great Tribulation. At the close of that great tribulation, the Lord will bring His people all the way down to the earth. You see, when He comes for us, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we're told. You can read about this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Now, when the Lord comes back down to the earth and is revealed, that is when the world sees Him again, they will see Him in power and great glory. They saw Him here on this earth as a despised man of Galilee. They saw Him as a weak one. They saw Him crucified in weakness. They taunted Him. They said He saved others. Himself He cannot save. When the world sees Him again, they'll see Him at the revelation. And since this will be at the time, at the end of the great tribulation time, the day of Jacob's trouble, He comes with His mighty angels. Now the angels are always connected with God's dealings with Israel. And when they see Him with all the mighty angels, they'll realize who He is. They shall look on Him whom they have pierced. Thank God for those who are willing to consider His claims as the Messiah now. And those who do are one to Him. And I have many dear friends among the Jewish people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Messiah. And they will be spared this awful time that's coming. Now when the Lord comes back, revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, we're told in verse 8 it will be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm well aware that this is an unpopular doctrine, that there are many even who claim to be preachers of the gospel and preachers of the word who do not believe in the flaming fire vengeance of our God. But my dear friends, I dare not change the word of God. Our blessed Lord Jesus taught us more about hell than anyone else in Scripture. I believe sincerely that the Lord Jesus is going to come to take vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now why does He say obey not the gospel? Well, because the gospel demands action. The gospel is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. It's the story of the love and kindness of God in offering us salvation. But this commands acceptance. You must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you are in rebellion against Him. Unconditional surrender is demanded. God doesn't give you your choice you may or may not take the Lord as you like. No, indeed, if you reject Christ, you cannot do so with impunity. God would like to bless you. He's offering you blessing. But if you reject blessing, then you must accept what he calls here everlasting destruction, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, destruction does not mean annihilation. We're told that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Does that mean that the devil is annihilated, that he no longer exists? Of course not. The word destruction simply means to be spoiled for its original purpose. Vandals may get into a place and destroy works of art. All the pieces are there, but they are destroyed. You will exist eternally. But if you reject the Lord Jesus, you will be destroyed, spoiled for your original purpose, that of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Notice that it is a destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is the sad thing about being lost. You will no longer be permitted to see the goodness and kindness of God. You will never be permitted to be in his presence. You will be shut out from his presence forever. This is what makes heaven what it is. Those of us who are looking forward to being in heaven, looking forward to being in the presence of God, do so because the most important and the most wonderful thing about it is that we will be with him. We saw this in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But this everlasting destruction is from the glory of his power, from all that is good and great and wonderful. Now when will this happen? Verse 10 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When the Lord comes back, he's going to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. Now, he's already admired by all them that believe. All of us who believe in him admire him greatly now. But he's going to be admired in us. That is, people are going to see the Lord Jesus and all of his beauty and glory reflected in his own. Every place you look, you will see a little replica of the Lord. You will see the grace of the Lord. You will see the glory of the Lord showing in his saints. And this word saints, of course, simply means all who are his redeemed ones, the ones who are set apart to himself. When he comes, he's going to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now, the testimony here, again, is the gospel. We saw this was referred to several times in the first epistle. If you have not received the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus, the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you are cutting yourself off from all that is good. And I beg of you to earnestly give attention to this testimony. Listen to the gospel story. Believe it and so become a part of the blessing rather than the object of the vengeance of our God. Wherefore also, he says in verse 11, we pray always for you. He told them this in the first letter. He asked them that they pray for him, and all believers should be interceding for each other. We pray for what? Not for material blessing, not that you will make money, not that you will be well all the time, not that you will even escape the tribulation and difficulties, but that our God would count you worthy of this calling. We want you to live in such a way that the Lord will be glorified. We want you to suffer without cracking under it. A blacksmith said that he took a piece of steel, put it into the fire, then plunged it into the water, back into the fire, onto the anvil and pounded it, into the fire again, back into the water. And he said, if it doesn't crack, I can make something good out of it. And you feel like you're going through all kinds of difficulties. Well, the Lord says, I pray that you may be worthy of this calling, that you may be able to suffer whatever comes into your life without cracking under it, and also that you may fulfill all the pleasure of his goodness, that the Lord may be pleased with you, Now we have to cooperate in this. We have to seek his pleasure. We have to be careful of our actions that the Lord will be pleased with us. We're not trying to please him in order to be saved, you understand, but because he has saved us. And the work of faith with power. Now, faith always produces results. This isn't work and faith mixed together for salvation. But the work of faith is the work which we do because we believe God. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, this is possible. The supreme incentive is given in the last verse, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give him his full name and title. Realize who he is. He is not simply Jesus, a man who lived here on this earth. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who came to do a job and accomplish that work. He is the Lord, and God wants him glorified. And we who are believers want him glorified, too, and we're glad to live in such a way, as he gives us help, that we will glorify him. But not only is this glory in him, but ye in him. That is, that we, too, will share this glory in the coming day. And all of this is by grace, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's unmerited favor, God's kindness undeserved by us that sent his Son to be our Savior. By grace are ye saved. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Accept these riches by accepting Christ.